just not feeling it today. I'm not going to say what I need to say. I'm not going to do what I know I should do. How that can continue to be a discouragement in the growth of another person's life. Bob and I were talking this morning just about, you know, are we making a difference? Talking about prayer. It doesn't seem like there's much receptiveness in the church about prayer. We have prayer teams that can be praying during the worship services. We have prayer teams that could be praying before church starts, going to Sunday school to Sunday school, and it just doesn't seem like there's much happening. And then the word of encouragement comes. I told Emily, you were an answer to prayer, because I prayed during the Sunday school hour as we were talking that we would understand that every single one of us in this room has an opportunity to experience and to share the power of God with one another. And she looked at me straight in the face. She goes, I always thought it was just the preacher that had more power. I always thought it was the preacher that could experience God greater than... She goes, no, it's all of us.
That's right.
Every single one of us. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 this morning. By the way, if you're interested, tonight in our evening time, if there's time... we normally take time to begin our service at 6 o'clock tonight, letting you share what God has spoken to you through His Word, how He has challenged you or convicted you or blessed you through His Word. And then if there's any time left, I try to do a little bit of teaching on what the Bible says, who we are in Christ tonight. And Bob brought it up, and I'll probably be using most of his scriptures again tonight. Who am I in Christ, speaking of the Spirit of God in us? And the questions that we'll be looking at tonight, if we have time, how to hear from God and how to know that you are hearing from God. And John chapter 16 will be spoken about tonight. So I invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Mark chapter 6, we're seeing who Jesus is in the Bible. Verse 1, Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many were hearing him, were astonished, and they said, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now Jesus could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. We're going to pick it up. We might hit verse 7 a little bit later on, but I want us to note just a few important things in the first couple verses, first six verses of Mark chapter 6. Here we have an incredible, blatant refusal of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about this, if you go back in chapter 5, you see that chapter 5 was an incredible chapter about incredible faith. People experiencing the power of Jesus Christ because great faith was shown in them. In verse 1, we have this interesting statement here that the disciples follow Jesus. And you might say, well, Pastor, why is that interesting? Well, because that doesn't happen today. In most of our lives, we find that we are asking Jesus or God to follow us. Here, the disciples follow their leader wherever he goes. One of the things that you and I need to understand as followers of Jesus Christ, we, the follower, the disciple, don't get to determine the destination of our life or the destination of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who determines our destination, and he also determines the path that we are to be on. What happens in the modern day Christianity, what happens in our lives today, we have this bad habit of trying to direct the Lord. And here's how it generally goes. We have the situation in our life. We have a job opportunity, or we have something happening in our life, and we want that to happen. We're like, Lord, this seems like a good plan. This over here would really, really work for me. It meets my needs. It meets the way that I want to see things. And we begin to say things like this. Please pray with me that this is God's will. See, that is us asking God to alter his will to meet our plans. In verse 1, we see right here that the disciples follow the leader. The better way that you and I can learn to pray, and since we're talking about prayer with Brother Bob, we need to stop asking God to change his will to meet ours. We need to just simply say, Lord, your will be done, whatever it is. Interesting note here that the disciples were headed back to the hometown of Jesus, which is Nazareth. If you were back in Mark chapter 4, the last time that Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, his own family said, Jesus, you need to stop this nonsense. His own family begged him to stop the delusional teaching, the delusional ideology. So when the disciples said, when the disciples heard that Jesus was going back to his hometown, they might have said, Jesus, last time we were there, nobody really accepted us. Why should we go back? They didn't do that. They accepted where Jesus was leading them. Also, I don't know if you remember the story, but there was a man named Nathanael that when he heard that the disciples had found Jesus of Nazareth, and Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? A lot of times in our lives, we will experience that Jesus is leading us somewhere, and we'll look at it and go, this makes no sense to me. That's okay. If it makes no sense to us, that means God is the one who's going to be in control of the situation. If it makes no sense to us, that means we have to focus our attention and our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. We might not understand where he leads us. Nevertheless, like these disciples, we are to follow. Say, okay, Lord, here I go. Remember how Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane? There he was praying. And he knew what was about to happen to him. He understood the entirety of the situation. And it agonized him so much that as he was in agony, he sweat like drops of blood. It was a great big deal. And yet Jesus said, not my will, Daddy, yours. Not what I want in this situation, Father, but yours. This is how you and I need to go about living our lives. Lord, what is it you are trying to teach me today? Lord, where is it you want me to go today? We have this horrible habit of saying, God, here's where I want to go. God, here's what I want to do. Now, would you please make that your will? That's not what a disciple does. That's what a spoiled, rotten two-year-old does. I have had one of those. I've had three of them. Harper Joe, on the other hand, is not a spoiled, rotten brat. She gets whatever she wants. Notice in verse 2, when the Sabbath had come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. Okay, the rabbi comes into the synagogue. This is not a joke. The rabbi comes into the synagogue, and he has a specific scroll to teach from. He has the Word of God to teach from. He doesn't teach from the book of the day, as in off of the library shelf. He doesn't teach from the hip-hoppitous thing. No, the rabbi comes into the synagogue. He has a specific reading before him that comes straight from the Word of God. And look at this. Those that heard him were astonished and said, where did this man get these teachings? What was he teaching, church? He was teaching the Word of God. Do we not understand? Where does this man get these teachings? Right here. It amazes me. These people are dazed. What wisdom is this given to him? It was given to all of them. This is what amazes me as modern day church people. I don't know what God's will is for me. Open the book. I don't know if I'm hearing from God or not. Open the book. I don't know if God wants me to go here or go there. Open the book. There's nothing new. It's all right here. It's amazed me that we can leave a church building on a Sunday afternoon and go, I just didn't hear from God. Open the book! The purpose of today is to teach you how to do what? All right. Where did this man get this stuff? What wisdom is this? Is it was given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is he not a carpenter? I mean, the Greek here that these people are exclaiming is, they're knocked out of their senses. They're like, ooh, and they were offended at the end of verse 3. They were so upset with Jesus. They took offense. The Greek here, it took offense, means Jesus actually became an agitation to their senses. I'm one of those guys that hates it when people take their fingernails and down the chalkboard. I am so thankful their chalkboards are fewer and fewer and fewer around. Whiteboards don't do that. But the offense to your senses. Last night we were up here around 9:30-ish, Lee, and had a little issue with the septic. As soon as he popped that lid, my senses were offended. You people stink. That's gross. You look down in there. My senses were offended. This is what was happening when Jesus begins to speak the word of God to the people who were in the synagogue. Who goes to the synagogue? Supposedly people of God. And yet the people of God in the synagogue, who evidently didn't want to go to the synagogue to hear God's word, but when God's word was preached, what happened? Their offense, they were literally agitated. His own family, from Mark chapter 3 and all the way even here, his own family was unwilling to see him as who he truly was. The word for offense here not only talks about the agitation to the offenses, it actually means a falling away. And it is the same word that is used later on in Mark's gospel when we see Jesus praying in the garden, and then the guards and everybody comes to take him away. And when Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for this Jesus. And he goes, I am he. What happens to those hundreds of soldiers when he says, I am he? Anybody remember that? You know what they do? They take offense. But the Bible says that they go, they're bowled over. It's the same word here. It's not that they're bowled over in amazement. They are bowled over at the authority of it, and they reject it. These are the people who go to synagogue to hear God's word are offended when God's word is given. That doesn't happen today, does it? I don't know. Well, I actually do know. I've been in ministry for 17 years now, and I've had more than one person actually tell me not to give them biblical answers. Here's a quote. At church, I want life advice, not Bible advice. When you preach, it hurts my ears. Now, at first I thought, I'm loud, and it's Shannon's fault. That as we had the conversation, it went on as, no. When you talk about this, when you start reading scriptures, there's scriptures in here that I just don't want to hear. Okay, that's the offense at God's word. Now, I know I can be offensive. I understand that. My wife reminds me that every day. That, you know, sometimes you can say it a little differently. Sometimes you shouldn't say it at all. But she's not talking about God's word. She's talking about my word. I know I can be offensive, and I know I am offensive to many people, but that's not what's happening in here. They're not offended at Jesus. They're offended at the word Jesus uses. That is a scary place to be, church, to be offended at the very word of God. In Mark chapter 4, we saw this happening when Jesus talked about the parable of the soils. Remember the parable of soils, and the one place the seed is put on the trampled path, and the devil comes and snatches it away. But then there's the second soil that Jesus describes, and it's the rocky soil. And that seed, it falls in between the crevices, but there's just enough loose soil there that it begins to take root. But then what happens? When the troubles come, the distractions of the world, the sun comes out and beats down, and you know what happens? That little tiny sprout of a plant, it falls away. It's the same word. It becomes offended at the trial. Jesus makes it very clear as we're seeing him that there are those people who will recognize great authority and yet refuse it just the same. It's an amazing thought to me as I look at this. Is in verse 5, we have this word that says Jesus could do no mighty work there. Jesus could do no mighty work there. Oh, and then there's this little caveat. Well, he did lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. But what Mark is reminding us here is that there's a mindset among the people that minimizes the miracles. There's a mindset among people that minimizes the power of God. He could do no mighty works. I don't know if that offends you, but that offends me. There are people right now, as evidenced by those two right there, we decided that we ought to be praying for someone that we know is lost. You know why a lot of people remain lost? Because a lot of us have a mindset that minimizes the power of God. Bob has said that more than once when teaching about praying for the lost. As a general rule, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that power follows faith. power, the power of God flows, if you will, from faith. We saw that last time. If you look back in chapter 5, we see that Jairus comes. What? Jairus comes to do what? Lord, 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 if you will come and touch, if you will come and touch my daughter, she will be made well. Jairus had faith that Jesus was able to do it. Then we see the woman with the blood issue fighting through the crowd to do what? Just touch the hem of his clothes. If I could just touch the very bottom of his robe, I will be made whole. Faith. And what does Jesus say when that woman touches? What does Jesus say? I felt power go out from me. Go back and look at this. This is it. This just blows my mind. Disciples say, Jesus, what do you mean who touched you? Look around. Everybody's touching you. How do you expect us to pick the one? How come there were throngs of people touching Jesus, but only one of them experienced his power? Faith. I'm amazed at the number of people that can sit in church houses Sunday after Sunday all across this nation and walk out and never and say, I never experienced the power of God, and blame it on a praise team or poor preaching. And yes, there is poor preaching, I understand. There's horrible preaching that's coming from this pulpit every Sunday. But if you don't have faith in God's word, no matter how good the orator is, you'll never experience the power of God. Period. I have to touch him. I have to get to him. I have to find. There were plenty of other people. Why did the other people not? Because they were selfish. It's amazing to me. As a matter of fact, when you see the term unbelief or lack of faith, or right here the implication in verse 5 is that because he could do no mighty work there, because they literally were refusing him, they were rejecting him. The word for unbelief in biblical terms means a stubborn refusal, not an inability. Right here, there was Jesus marveled in verse 6, not at their inability to believe, but at their stubborn refusal to accept him. This is an amazing thing to me. We sit in our church service Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I'm amazed at the number of people that respond to the word of God. And you know what? In just a few minutes, every one of us will respond to the word of God. We will either respond with accepting the power of God, accepting the truth of God for what it is, or we will respond by a stubborn refusal. Those two, I'm going to point at them a lot because they encourage the bejeebies out of me this morning. You know, when you give an invitation for people to begin to pray for the lost, you just expect people to begin to pray for the lost. Now, I'm sure I'm going to give every one of us in here the benefit of the doubt that we all pray for the lost. And yet only one person had to stand. Can I just give a praise report? You two have been talking about praying for the lost. We actually did it. You know how much that encouraged me? Well, Pastor, I did too. Then share it. Why? Because if we don't encourage one another, we are leading to the discouragement of one another. It chokes out the word. Jesus, verse 6. Look at that. He's amazed. Look at verse 6 with me. He marveled because of their what? Their stubborn refusal. Not the inability to believe. He marveled at their rebellion against what was right in front of them. Actually, the word there, marvel, means he was stunned. It took him back. It's like, whoa. He was amazed that they possessed a knowledge about him while unwilling to acknowledge him for who he is. Well, think about that, church. Do we understand to quote President Trump, the bigliness of that? I love listening to that guy. He uses some weird words. I mean, understand, right here, not down at Pathways, not over at Christ Church, not at First Baptist Web, nowhere, just right here, for now, right here in this place, right here in our families, in our communities, where we work, in our neighborhoods, there are people who possess a knowledge of God, know that he exists, yet he is not God to them. Here's how Paul described it in Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They did not praise him as God. And that led to futile minds and foolish hearts being darkened. This is what is amazing to Jesus. He marvels at the same thing. He looks at these people who acknowledge, go back to verse 2, who the heck is this guy? What wisdom has been given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? They acknowledge him as being able to do what only God can do. And then in verse 3 go, but we only see him as a carpenter. We see him as the son of Mary. We see his sisters here. He's just a man. No power, no authority, although we see his power and authority. It's sad, but that describes a good number of people who sit in churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I don't mean that to be a horrible statement of judgment. It's just a simple fact. It's a simple fact by the numbers of people that are generally in church services. When a beautiful sunny day or a holiday weekend comes, what do? We find something else to do. It's a statement of fact. When Emily comes up to me, she goes, I didn't want to be here today. I came up with 1,000 excuses not to be here today. But God directed me and said, you can't not be here today. She had no idea, you had no idea why you were coming today other than God told you to come today. You see, that's the difference. God said it. Okay, I'm going to do it. I don't understand why. I don't feel like it. I work late. I have all these other rationalizations and excuses. But because God directed me, I'm going to do it. There's a throng of people in the church today, just like in Matthew and Mark chapter 6, that see that Jesus has power and authority. He speaks into their life and they go, not so much. And yet they still want to identify themselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he makes it very clear that they are not. Does that burden us at all? That we have friends and family, co-workers, might even have spouses or children that want to identify themselves as followers of Christ. But when Christ Jesus leads them, they go, I choose B. I'm still a Christian. I still know, but I'm going to follow this thing over here. I'm going to desire this over here. When Jesus clearly identifies me as desire, should be desiring this. The fact that it doesn't burden us ought to tell us something seriously wrong about ourselves. Look at what happens in the last part of verse 6. He marveled at their unbelief, so he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. The rejection at Nazareth resulted in others hearing. This hit me hard this week. There's a time when Jesus just moves on. I think a lot of us in the church like to have this concept of oh, I've always got another shot, or my loved one always has another shot. They've got another chance. Look at this with me. Read it in your Bible. He didn't stay around begging people to, hey, really, bring me more sick. Let me prove to you one more time who I am. Later on in the scriptures, we find that the scriptures teach us that there comes a time when we no longer should cast our pearls to the swine. Now, I don't want to give up on anybody. I don't want to walk away from anybody not coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But there's a time in our life when the ministry moves on, the message moves on. What happened to those people who rejected Jesus? We don't have a clear definition, but there's an implication. The mission never stops when the message is rejected. It just moves on. There may come a time when the missionary takes the message elsewhere, leaving those who reject without hope. That's what Jesus is reminding us here. Remember, Mark's key theme that runs throughout this is urgency, 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 urgency. We have the scriptures that say today, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of your salvation. There's urgency in that message. There's urgency in the realization that Jesus sends out his disciples. Look at verse 7. So he calls the 12 to himself, and he begins to send them out two by two. We're going to look at this next week on the first mission trip. It's training day, if you will. And he provides direction and he provides conduct. But all the while, as he's providing the direction for the trip and the conduct on the trip, he is giving them a sense of urgency that right now, Right now is the time for you to make a choice. Right now is the time for you to take a stand. Right now is the time for you to draw a line in the sand and say, no more of this. I will be a follower of Jesus Christ. I will listen to him. I will obey him. Because you know, if you continue to put it off, the missionary might just move on. And you're left without hope. You're left without answers. I don't want that for anybody in this room. I don't. There's a young man that I pray for multiple times every day. Prayed for him right there again. Prayed for him. Prayed, believing that one day something's going to happen in his life. I get frustrated. I get tired of not seeing it. Sometimes I just look and go, God, what's the point? And he goes, the point is I told you to do it. But Lord, I don't see any action. That's not the point, young bird. The point is I told you to do it. That's what a disciple does. We don't become followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, for the reaction. We become disciples of Christ for the purpose of obeying him. And we're going to see that next week. As Kevin comes, now is the time, church. You say, Pastor, I've already given my life to Christ. I'm a born-again, blood-bought believer. Then my question, next question to you is how are you following him? Is your day-to-day walk a walk where he is prevalent? Are your day-to-day actions, are they noticeable with Jesus amongst you? This is vital in our day-to-day living. We need to stop with the prayers of, please make this your will. Please pray that this is God's will. And just start going, God, your will be done in my life. Whatever it is, wherever you want me to go, I'm going to go. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. Why? Because you're my Lord. You got the best plan. I don't even ask God if this is his will anymore. Lord, is this thing over here I'm doing, is this your will? I don't. I just say, Lord, your will. I need to know it. And I'll be 100% honest with you. A lot of times when I get it, I don't like it. I don't like it. But Lord, this is better. Listen. I get what you want, but if we do it this way, we can. Disciples follow. Even when it's difficult. We'll see that next week. You and I, if we don't act by faith, do you realize that if we don't act by faith, that impacts that community out there? If we don't act by faith, that impacts our family? Jesus, look at the verse. Don't take my word for it. It says right there, he could do no mighty works. He marveled at their unbelief. Who is he talking to? People in the synagogues. People who are rushing to him. Who call themselves, oh, we follow Yeshua. We go where Yeshua goes. Yesterday he was on that shore and we were there. Today he's on this shore and we're right here with, we're followers. That's modern day church. I go to this church, I'm a Christian. I go to this church, I'm a Christian. I read this Bible, I'm a Christian. Listen, the church you go to does not identify you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you hold a Bible or have 1,000 Bible apps does not make you a Christian. Because you know all the songs, it doesn't make you know how to stand, you know how to sit. Well, I know where Jesus is. He's down here at this concert and I'm going to be there this Friday. That makes me a, no it doesn't. The only thing that makes you a Christian is Christ in you. Christ's work, the atoning work of his blood in you, that's the only thing that makes you a Christian. Your self-identification as a follower of Christ does not make you a Christian. It is the work of the blood of Christ on your life. And if that work has not been done, then you are not a Christian, no matter what you say about yourself. And if you are not a Christian, if you pull out on that highway today, one of those semis that flies over that hill, crushes your car, and you die, 30 seconds into your eternity, you're not going to be able to go to God and go, I was at church, I'm a Christian. You won't accept that answer. He won't accept any answer except for Christ. Church, if we don't get that right now, we have no hope. So would you stand this morning? Maybe you need to come down here to the prayer bench and Begin to pray for a lost person because God's put them on your heart right now. Or maybe you need to come down to a prayer bench and repent before God because you've been living a self-centered life, asking God to bless all of your work while never asking God how you can bless Him. I don't know what it is that God is speaking to your heart right now, but I believe that through His Word, He has spoken to you right now. And every one of us will respond, either by accepting it or rejecting it. Father God, Lord, I pray that as we gathered in this place today and Your Word was broken in Sunday school classes, and as Your Word is open today and it is read, Father, it is Your Word and it is You speaking, not me. Father, may the words on the page of Your Scriptures, Your spoken words, Father, as they are applied to our heart, may we receive them, Father, as You speak them into our lives and into our hearts and minds, causing us, Father, to have a new heart that is driven by a new spirit that causes us, Father, to walk in a new way of life. Even those of us that have been born-again, blood-bought believers going on 50 years, we need Your Word, Father, to direct us. I pray, Lord, that not one of us leaves here today without accepting the truth You want to apply to our lives, the truth of Your love, the truth of Your way of life that leads, Father, to Your blessing, the truth of Your promise in Your Word, Father. May we not leave here, God, not one of us leave here rejecting what You would speak into our lives at this very moment. We ask, Father, that Your will would be done right here in this place, in each and every one of us, just as it is in heaven. We ask it for Your glory in the name of Jesus.